Believing in Jesus is one thing, but when you or a loved one is on death's edge, is that belief enough to assure you of eternal salvation?
I've received the Holy Spirit. Does that mean I should be speaking in tongues now?
Those are some intriguing questions, and their Bible-based answers are coming right up. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Kenia Reyes. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Kenya, I really appreciate our viewers. They're reading their Bibles, trying to understand God's Word and how it applies to their own lives. They aren't afraid to ask questions, and I'm so glad and honored that they've asked Bible Help Desk to help them on that journey.
That is very well said, Ruben, and you're right. It's such a privilege for us and for me to be able to join our viewers in that journey of discovery of who God is and all He wants to do for us in our lives. If you're new to this program and have a question that you'd like to have answered, please call in with your questions and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also text us at that number or send us a message via Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, leave us an email so we can contact you back. All right, Ruben, who is answering those questions for us today?
Well, our first guest is no stranger to the program. It is Dr. Martin Hanna. He is the Associate Professor of Systematic Theology at the Seminary at Andrews University. He holds a PhD in Theological Studies, and he is interested in the intersection of science and theology, and serves as the director of the Theological Center for Interdisciplinary Dialogue. Dr. Hanna, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, Ruben. Good to see you, Kenya.
Good to see you as well. And joining us also today is Dr. Oleg Kosyuk. He is the Assistant Professor of Religion at Advent Health University in Florida. He holds a PhD in New Testament Studies, and you may also recognize him from other programs at Hope Channel, such as Cross Connection and Revolutionary. Dr. Kosyuk, we're so happy that you could join us once more.
It's my privilege to be here.
Well, as always, before we dive into some questions, we'd like to open God's Word. And we're going to start in Psalms 31, verses 21 through 22, which says, "Praise be to the Lord, for He showed me the wonders of His love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm, I said, 'I am cut off from your sight.' Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help." What a great verse in today's time when a lot of us feel under siege, or literally we just feel like we need help and we cry out to God, and He is there for us, hearing our prayers and hearing our cries. And so as we pray, I ask you to pray with me and pray for those that need God's help as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open up your Word, may you guide our conversation. May those viewers that need to hear these questions and hear these answers be able to tune in and hear what you have in store for them. Mm-hmm. As we dive deeper in your Word, may you continue to guide us. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, Kenya, what is our first question?
All right, our first question came in via voicemail from Carol.
How do you know whether someone's gone to heaven? How do you know what their beliefs are? And since I'm talking about my beloved daughter who died February 13th of 19, how do you know? What is needed to go to heaven? Nobody has a clue. Everybody's sitting here saying, "I'm a Christian, I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." But what makes you, who's going to heaven and who's not?
Well, we want to thank Carol for sending in that question, and we also want to send our condolences. We know that losing a child is never an easy thing, and we know that we are left with so much questions when we lose a loved one, and this is one of the questions that we may be left with. So we want to talk to you, Dr. Hanna. Can you point us to the Bible? Because as our viewer sent in, she says, does anyone know who's going to heaven? There are so many questions, so many answers, but what does the Word of God say?
Thank you, Kenya. This is indeed a significant question. Mm-hmm. And as we think about answering it, I'm reminded of that beautiful hymn that says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Mm-hmm. So we can have an assurance that we are saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. But it's important to note that our knowledge of salvation is by faith. God knows about our salvation in the way that God knows, but our access to God's knowledge is through faith. Here's a Bible text on the topic. 1 John 5, verse 13. The Apostle John writes, "These things have I written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So based on this passage of Scripture, we can have a blessed assurance that because we have faith in Jesus, we have assurance that we will be with him in the new heaven and the new earth that he is preparing for us. And we'll meet our loved ones there too, those who have fallen asleep in faith in Jesus. They too will be with us in God's future kingdom.
Amen. Dr. Hannah, I really love how you started that answer with those beautiful words of the blessed assurance, that hope that we have in Jesus, and the fact that our salvation is resting in God's hands, and it is our faith that can give us that salvation. Thank you so much for your answer and the hope that you've given our viewer. I want to turn to you now, Dr. Oleg. Is there anything else that you would like to add from the Word of God that can also give encouragement and hope and understanding about salvation and what happens when someone passes away?
Thank you. Yeah, and one of the Bible verses that comes to mind is actually John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Mm-hmm. Because we all know John chapter 3, verse 16. And then, but let's read also the following verse. Mm-hmm. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And then verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him," to save the entire world through him. And this is what this assurance of the fact that Jesus's life, death, and resurrection is our assurance in our life, maybe even death, but future resurrection and eternal life with Jesus.
Amen. I really, really appreciate all the words of encouragement and understanding from the Word of God, that it is our faith in Jesus that can give us the salvation that Jesus has given us through his death and resurrection. Thank you so much for your answers.
Well, let's go on to a next question that came in via text from our friend Carlos. And it says, "Does God call us to give sacrificially?" Well, Dr. Oleg, I'm going to start with you. Here's a very straightforward question, and we're not sure if he's talking about monetary or just of his time. But in general, is there something in the Bible that says we need to also give sacrificially when we give?
Yeah. Let's turn to one of the Bible verses. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. But we can read just verse 6. And this is what it says. "Remember this." So it's to all viewers. "Remember," very clear, "whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Let's read the following verse. "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And this is very important. So what does it mean to give sacrificially? If we talk about monetary or material things, when you give, whatever you give to God, to church, to people around you, do you do it cheerfully? That is the very important question. Because sometimes we write a check for $50, but somewhere within we're like, I wish I should have given $35. Those $15 would be sufficient for me to have another dinner or lunch. But remember what it says? Remember this. For God loves a cheerful giver. So sacrificially is when you truly bring something and you know this is from your heart. So this is one very important verse that comes that basically touches on material things. But I would also like us to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And this is what, when it comes to our lives and other people around us, this is what Paul says here as well. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Mm. And then verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So basically, I'm trying to answer this question in two realms or in two planes. One is the plane of material world, give with cheerful heart, and one is in plane of relational world. Am I willing to say Ruben's interests are more valuable to me than my own interests? Wow. Are you, Ruben, willing to say, you know what, your interests, Oleg, are very valuable to me, so I'll try to do what I need to do so that your interests are placed higher? So this is what this, but, and in all of this, one question, do we do it with cheerful heart?
Wow, that's so powerful, those different aspects and elements that you pointed out, especially with that cheerful heart and then also putting others, their perspective ahead of your own. That's such a great view of this question. So I hope Carlos is listening. Thank you so much for that, Dr. Oleg. I want to turn to Dr. Hannah. Do you have anything else to add to this question on what Dr. Oleg has already added?
Yes, that text that we shared from Corinthians was really good. And Paul has a lot of good things to say in his writings to the Corinthian church about giving. I'd like to direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. It reminds us that it's not about how much we give, but as Pastor Oleg said, it's about the attitude of the giving. Paul writes here, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So even poor people who cannot give a lot, their giving is accepted based on the attitude with which they give. Mm. Paul goes on to say, "For they gave according to their means, and as I testify, even beyond their means, of their own accord." In other words, it was not under pressure. Mm. It was a free choice on their part. In fact, they begged us earnestly so that they would have the favor of taking a part in the relief for the saints who are even more poor than they were. And then I like the way Paul ends this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. He ends by saying, "They didn't only give money, but they gave themselves first to God and then to us by the will of God." And so this is a wonderful example here in Paul's writings to the church in Corinth about the right attitude in our giving. That's what makes our giving a living sacrifice that is acceptable to God. That's the language Paul uses in Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, present everything you have as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So it's not about how much you give. It's about recognizing that everything we have belongs to God, and we make it available to God as a spiritual sacrifice.
Wow, that's so powerful, and it's so good to remember. It's not necessarily about sacrificially, but that attitude that we have when we are giving, and that cheerful heart, as Dr. Oleg mentioned. And now, Dr. Henry, point us into what Paul is saying. And hopefully, again, our viewers are seeing that the question is not necessarily, is God calling us to give sacrificially, but he's asking us to give with a cheerful heart. Thank you so much for those answers.
Well, we've been understanding so much about all these questions, and we just want to remind you that if you'd like to continue your study of the Bible beyond Bible Help Desk, you'll want to check out our Bible study resource site at hope.study. There you will find several digital Bible study courses and also an option to receive free Bible study courses by mail. And if you're in North America, you can also call and leave us your address, and we will mail those study guides out to you. We're going to go for a quick break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer.
Welcome back. Text us your questions or call us at 833-BIBLE-HD and leave us a voicemail. You can also get on Facebook or on Instagram or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Our panelists answering your questions today are Dr. Martin Hanna and Dr. Oleg Kostyuk.
All right, let's jump into our next question. Our next question comes in from one of our viewers, and it reads, explain Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, in regards to judging. Now, we, from our viewer, we've received one entire chapter and a few verses from the following chapter. So we want to turn to you, Dr. Hanna. If you can explain what this, these chapters and these verses are saying in regards to judging.
Thank you, Kenya. Mm-hmm. It's important to recognize that this text is only dealing with one aspect of the biblical teaching on judgment. And the emphasis in this chapter is on the fact that God is the one who is qualified to make a final judgment. We humans may have opinions, but only God knows the full truth about what's going on in anyone's life. And therefore, only God can make a final judgment. I think the point is summed up in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. And this applies to women as well, by the way. You are inexcusable, whoever you are who judges. That's when you make this final judgment. You conclude that people are going to hell or that they're going to heaven. That's not our job to make. That's God's job. So you are inexcusable, whoever you are who judges in this way. For whatever you judge, whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. You may not do exactly what they did, but you're a sinner as well. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who commit these sins. So God is the final authority. He has the final judgment. And while we may have opinions about people, we should leave the final judgment to God. This is the message of Romans chapter 1 and 2.
Wow, Dr. Hanna, thank you for being able to answer that so succinctly. And don't we appreciate so much that God is the final say when it comes to judging others, because he knows our hearts and he knows our intentions, and we do appreciate that. And so it's best to, although we have an opinion, leave the judging to God. Thank you so much, Dr. Hanna. Ruben, what is our next question?
Well, we have a question that came to us via voicemail, so let's go ahead and take a listen.
What does the crown of thorns represent? Is it our sins, or is it something else?
Wow, now this is a very, actually very interesting question that I would never have thought of. So I want to turn to you, Dr. Oleg. Does the Bible reference what the crown of thorn represents? Obviously, we see it all the time in movies and in various pictures, but what does it represent?
Yeah, this is very interesting. And I would like us to read, actually, Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 27. So it's Matthew 27, verse 27, and then we will read to verse 30. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in the right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. So this is very important. Look at what is happening here. It's almost like a crowning ceremony. Do you hear this? Here are the soldiers. Here are the soldiers who give them a very valuable robe. Then they give him a crown of thorns and a staff into his right hand. So this is a crowning ceremony. But this crowning ceremony represents evil. Because the embodiment of evil unleashes on the goodness of the universe. So this crown represents a crown, but that crown is the crown of humiliation. It is the crown of just evil, of pain, of suffering, of sorrow. But even out of this humiliation, even out of this pain, Jesus emerges as the true king. Mm. And not just of the Jews, but of the universe. Mm. So that crown, it's almost like an irony. Evil and Satan, they try to play a game. Look at this king. He cannot even be a king. What kind of king with the crown of thorns? But eventually Jesus raises up and he stands up as a true king. And that's why in the book of Revelation we will read, and he sat down on the right hand of God. And all creation bowed down before him because he is the true king. Yes, he was humiliated, but he reemerges as the winner and the conqueror of evil, pain, suffering, including death.
Wow, it's so impactful to hear that description of the crown of thorns and the irony behind it. But yes, Jesus comes out victorious as the king that he truly is. It's very impactful, not only to me, and I hope for our viewers. Thank you so much for pointing us in that direction, Dr. Oleg, when it came to this question. Dr. Hannah, anything else you'd like to add to what Dr. Oleg has already said?
Yes, that's a wonderful answer that Pastor Oleg has given us. The crown of thorns itself does not particularly refer to our sin. But at the same time, it caused suffering to Jesus. Mm. Mm-hmm. And all the suffering that he experienced on the cross of Calvary is a suffering that he experienced because he was willing to redeem us from our sins. Mm. And we read about that in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Mm. So whatever way Jesus suffered, whether it was by the crown of thorns or his being whipped or his being nailed to the cross, all his sufferings was an atonement for our sins.
Wow.
I'm so thankful for that.
I am thankful as well, and it's just so, again, so powerful and humbling to see what Jesus has done for us and just seeing that picture of him being the ultimate king at the end of all of this. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah and Dr. Oleg, for those answers. Kenya, what do we have next?
Well, we have our final question, which came in via text from our friend Ralph, and it reads, does receiving of the Holy Spirit mean speaking in tongues? Dr. Hannah, we want to turn to you for this question. There are many questions regarding speaking in tongues. What does speaking in tongues mean? Do we automatically receive it when we receive the Holy Spirit? But what is the Bible's answer, if there is a definitive answer?
Yes, I think the Bible is very clear about this, Kenya. And I'd like to turn again to Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Mm. Let's look first at chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Here's what Paul says. God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Mm. Notice how Paul gives a sequence of spiritual gifts here, and the gift of tongues comes at the end of the list. So I think it would be improper to conclude that everyone who receives the Holy Spirit must necessarily have this particular gift. Mm. Now in verses 29 through 31, Paul makes the point even more clear. He asks a series of questions. Are all apostles? Mm-hmm. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak in tongues? So clearly the answer is no. Everyone doesn't have to have all of the gifts, but God distributes the gifts as he wills in the church. I'm thankful that one of those gifts is the gift of tongues. But all these gifts of the Holy Spirit are evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives.
Amen. And we thank God for the Holy Spirit that equips His church. Those who have believed in Jesus, have received the Holy Spirit, equips us to be able to serve Him in different ways. Thank you so much, Dr. Hannah. And we want to turn to you now, Dr. Oleg, in just these final minutes that we have left. We would love to hear what you have to say regarding this question.
Yeah, just not much to add to Dr. Hannah's excellent answer, but just one thing what I will just say in addition to this, I will say, okay, so here are the gifts. So we know that these are the gifts, and Dr. Hannah presented the gifts really well, so the gifts of the Spirit. But one thing that Paul also will talk about later in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he will talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And then he will say, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Mm-hmm. So this is what Paul would also say. So we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, and here are the fruits of the Spirit. So here's a quick indicator. If you see that there is a gift that is given to you that doesn't bear the fruit of love, joy, wow, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, let me double check. What type of spirit is this? But if you see that this tongues or interpretation of the tongues brings you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, wow, I want that gift. Yes. Gift of generosity. Oh, yeah, I want that gift because I see that the fruit is manifested. Mm-hmm. So every gift, let's double check. What fruit does it bear?
Amen. I think that's very important. That goes hand in hand with understanding that these gifts are not for our own honor and glory. They are to serve God and bring glory to Him and to be able to serve others. So thank you so much, Dr. Oleg. That was an excellent addition to that answer. We want to thank you both, Dr. Hannah, Dr. Oleg, for joining us once more. I know that we've been blessed with the wisdom that you have provided through the Word of God, and I know that our viewers as well.
Well, we also want to thank our viewers for watching and sending in those questions. And we want to remind you to keep sending in those questions via voicemail or sending us texts or getting on social media. And you can find us on Facebook and on Instagram. And you can go ahead and send those questions in there and we'll get it to our panelists to answer them for you. We also have video on demand on our website where you can watch more of these episodes and maybe past questions that you are trying to figure out what was the answer again.
Yeah.
We'll have those on there so that you can get that answer. And go to hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk to get all this and also our YouTube channel. So again, thank you for joining us, and we look forward to hearing those questions and seeing you again. Take care.
Bye-bye.